Matthew chapter number 1, and I want to begin reading in verse number 18. If you'll have your Bible turned to verse number 18, we'll begin reading from right there this morning, okay? And the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." All right, let's pray together. Ask God's help this morning, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for Christ and Lord, for your coming into the world to be the Savior of the souls of men. I want to thank God that you died and gave your precious life and rose again, that we that are sinners might know God, the free pardon of sin, that we might be partakers of eternal and everlasting life. Thank you that you satisfied the righteous demands of the Father, that which we had broken ourselves. We're sinners by nature and choice, but I'm glad you died for us to make us holy, that we might enjoy the blessings of heaven. Now I'd ask you today, Lord, to help the people. I pray you'll save sinners, revive the people of God, stir up our hearts today. God knows we need it. I pray for the preacher this morning that you'd help me. That special anointing, I pray, Lord, for grace and for liberty and power. I do pray for those that are sick today and away from us, and those that are with us as well, that you'd touch them in their bodies. Give them the divine grace and help that they need. Bless me now, Lord, and grant the liberty and power, the unction from the Spirit of God that I need in this place today. May you breathe upon us. Lord, may the wind of heaven blow through this place today and still our hearts around the throne of God's grace, that we might truly adore and worship Him that died for us and rose again for our justification, ascended back to heaven. And Lord, we're looking for you to come again in clouds of glory. We'll thank you and praise you for it. And when you do it, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you now. And you may be seated, okay? I want to preach for a little while this morning, and I don't know whether the title does the message, what I'm preaching, really justice. I'm satisfied it doesn't. But I want to try to preach for a little while this morning on the thought of the life of Jesus. Amen. Or a few things about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize this morning when you speak of the life of Jesus, that the scope is beyond the comprehension of man. Amen. When you talk about the life that he lived simply in his 33 and a half years upon the earth, you're taking in a great deal. And the scope is too much for man's comprehension. And somebody said, "How do you know that, preacher?" Because John said in his gospel in chapter 21 and verse 25, we read there where John said, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." And then John said, "Amen." Now, when you look at a person with the magnificence of Christ, and the things that he accomplished in 33 plus years on the earth, and if everything was written in books that he done, that the whole world could not contain those books, then I doubt very seriously that you and I could comprehend the entire scope of that. In fact, I doubt that even some of our greatest scholars, Bible scholars, would find it possible to give us a complete detailed account of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially when they have 45 minutes to do it in. There's nobody can do Christ justice in 45 minutes. If we've ever stopped to consider the magnificence of Christ and the life of Christ and all the things that he accomplished in this world that we know about, it ought to rejoice our heart today and cause us to shout the praises of God for what he's done. I'm glad that he came into the world. I'm glad that he was born of a virgin. There's no question about it. I'm glad that God's his father and that he died a sinless life and lived a sinless life and died on the cross as a sinless Lamb of God to bring salvation to those of us that know him in the free pardon of sin. But I want to mention simply three little things this morning about his life. And they're very simple, and we'll not be here long. But I want to mention a little bit this morning, of course, about his birth. And then I want to say a few things, if I may, about his boyhood, his childhood that he lived. And then a few things about the battles that he fought while he was here upon the earth. First of all, his birth. May I say this morning that his birth was critical to man's salvation. His virgin birth was critical to man's salvation. There's no way that man could be saved apart from the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when Christ was born, he was born as God incarnate. And there's no way that the creature could be saved apart from the Creator that made him dying in his place that he might be saved by the marvelous grace of God. And so his birth was critical. There's no other way. There's no other way that man can be saved. When I look at the sovereignty of God and how he planned before the salvation of the world that it should be his son that would die in our place for the remission of sins, it's just about more than I can comprehend. And I've said it a lot of times, I want to say it again, that Christ coming into the world and his death was not an afterthought with God. God has no afterthoughts. He knows the end from the very beginning, and he knew that man would sin, and he knew that he would send his son into the world to be a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, Paul said, but for the sins of the whole world. And so there was no other way. There was no other plan. Man couldn't save himself. Man couldn't get to God. God couldn't get to man. And somebody had to die, and that had to be the Son of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice something here in our text this morning. In Matthew 1:20, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Joseph, who supposedly was the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he said. He said, the angel said to Joseph, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Gentlemen and ladies, that is a marvelous thing. To know that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and conceived in her womb the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not have an earthly father. I'm glad that his father is in heaven and his mother was upon the earth. Somebody said, why did all that take place? Because in it you see the humanity and in it you also see his deity. Somebody said, why did it have to be that way? With his humanity, he was able to touch man. With his deity, he was able to touch God, therefore satisfying both and bringing salvation to fallen man. I'm glad he touched man. I'm glad he touched God and wrought salvation for you and I. Amen to God. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. And it goes on to say, and she shall bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son. And thou, talking about Joseph, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And why? For he shall save his people from their sin. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm telling you, friend, there's no other way. Allah can't get nobody in. Somebody say amen right there. And Joseph Smith can't get anybody in. And Mary Eddie Baker can't get anybody in. But I'm telling you who can get a sinner in, thank God. I'm glad Jesus can get a sinner into heaven today. It is at the name of Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, to come into this world through the womb of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and died as God's Lamb, that you and I might be saved by the grace of God. Bless his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, listen very carefully. It says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. But I want to point out something else. Not only was it critical, his birth was critical to man's salvation, but it was also, his birth was condescending to man's situation. Amen. Now, notice very carefully in verse, now Matthew 1:23. The Bible said, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I find something strange there, and I'm gonna apply this morning. I'm not saying it's truth. I'm saying it's all theology. But you know, you only found that word Emmanuel mentioned one time in the New Testament. The Bible said his name shall be called. First of all, it said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus. But then when it gets to the next verse, it said, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Now, I realize without a shadow of a doubt that he was God with us. There's no doubt about that. Jesus was very God. But when in verse number 23, when it says his name is called Jesus, or he'll call his name Jesus, but then Emmanuel, mentioned one time Emmanuel in the New Testament, it's mentioned twice in the Old Testament, only three times that word is mentioned. Now, I wonder why, if his name shall be called Emmanuel, why it was not mentioned more than three times in the whole Bible and just one time in the New Testament when our Lord was born. Can I give you some Hall theology? His name, thou shalt call his name Jesus, being deliverer, savior, for he shall save his people from their sin. Well, this is whole theology. But he said, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Here comes that whole theology. I wonder if it might just have been when little Jesus was born that night, that day in that manger, and Mary and Joseph took that baby home with them, they looked at one another over time and time again and said, hey, God is with us. God is with us. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. Friend, may I say to you on the authority of the Word of God this morning, hey, he is only God with us, and do you take him home with you? Amen. He is Jesus, Savior, but until you take him home with you, he will not be Emmanuel to you. Amen. God with us. I'm glad, thank God, every time I go home, I can say his name is Emmanuel. God with us. Hallelujah. What a blessing to know that we're saved by the grace of God. Like old Zacchaeus that day said, salvation's come to your house today. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. Now, you know, it's only mentioned one time, but I won't say this. And I didn't write them down. I couldn't remember them all. But I'll give you a few indications. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, he was Emmanuel.
Amen.
When Philip asked him, said, show us the Father and it suffices us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you all this time and yet you haven't known me? He was Emmanuel.
Amen.
You better believe he was.
Amen.
He was God with us. Are you? Hey, God had to be our, God came to be our Savior. I think sometimes we forget that God is who died for us on Calvary. It was the very God. Hey, Jesus was very God that died for us on the cross, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. He sure was. God with us. Amen. When he opened Bartimaeus' eyes, it was Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. That's right. Better believe it, buddy. When he saved Paul on the Damascus Road, Paul saw him as Jesus. It was Emmanuel, God with us. How wonderful that is. Thanks be unto God. But it was condescending. Very God had to condescend to be born of a virgin. And the reason God had to come, now come on, help me a little bit now. The reason that Emmanuel, he's called Emmanuel, God with us, man could not get to God. Man could not get to God. No way. Son, you ain't going to lift yourself up by your bootstrap. Who hath ascended into heaven? Nobody. But the Lord Jesus that ascended down from heaven. I don't know anybody else. Do you? I don't know anybody that's got the power to save themselves. Now, I'm going to get to something here in just a minute. You hang on. But 2 Corinthians 5:19 said to wit that God was in Christ. There's Emmanuel. That God was in Christ. Reconciling the world unto himself. There's not only Emmanuel, but there is Jesus as well, the Savior, both places in that verse of Scripture. Now I want to say something. I said that he condescended and came to where we were. Because no man could save himself. And he couldn't. And I had this wrote down. I'm going to use it. Brother Joel used it this morning, but it don't bother me a bit. I'm going to use it again. I think that verse of Scripture, man couldn't save himself. And the thought that comes to me in the Bible, or the illustration in the Bible, is that of the Good Samaritan.
Amen.
That lawyer came to Jesus and he asked the Lord, tempting him, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest it? And that lawyer answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus, he answered and said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt be saved. But get this, but he willing to justify himself. I said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now here's the way I read that, and it can be interpreted a lot of different ways. I mean, applied a lot of different ways. But it said he willing to justify himself. Here, what are you saying, brother? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying here was a man that was a lawyer that was trying to justify. I'm talking about justify for salvation. He was trying to justify himself through the law. It wasn't the fact that he was just trying to justify the words that he said. He was trying to save himself. All these things that I've done them all. But he willing to justify himself. That is to save himself. To do what he could not do. To do what he could not do. He said, hey, who is my neighbor? I want to show you something here. And Jesus said, well, there was a fellow going from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he fell among thieves. Said they stripped him of his raiment and left him in a ditch half dead. And he said this priest came down and just looked at him and walked on by. And this Levite came down, walked over where he was, looked at him, and walked on by. And this good Samaritan came by, went over, poured all the wine in, bound up his wounds, put him on his mule, took him donkey, took him down to the inn and paid his way. You know the story. But here's what I want to say. That man was a lawyer.
Amen.
Are you listening to what I'm saying? He was trying to justify himself by the law.
Amen.
In other words, he was trying to save himself.
Amen.
Now, when it says a priest and a Levite walked by, hey, the priest had to be from the tribe of Levi too.
Amen.
That's where the priesthood come from, the tribe of Levi. So what it's saying is two Levites. Both of them were Levites.
Amen.
Now, you can believe what you want to believe, but I'll tell you what Brother Hall believes. I believe when that priest walked by, that priest represents the law. And that law walked by. And somebody said, well, now nobody wanted to help him. It wasn't that the law didn't want to help that man. The law couldn't help that man. Are you listening to what I'm saying? No man can save himself, ladies and gentlemen. That's why it was critical for Christ to die or to be born in a virgin's womb and die for our sins. That's why God had to condescend to humanist level to die for our sins that we might be saved. But no man can save himself. And that priest represents the law. And I'm telling you, the law, when it walked by and said, man, I'd like to help you, but I can't. Well, why can't you? Because all I can do is condemn you.
Amen.
That is all the law can do. The law condemns. Whoa! But grace, thank God, justifies. He that is depraved and dead in sin, the grace of God justifies. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And by the way, he was half dead. That means he was alive physically and dead spiritually. But when that Levite walked by, I believe that Levite represented the lawyer himself. And he looked at himself laying that ditch and said, Ben, come on, get up. Well, I can't. I can't help myself. I'm telling you this morning, sinner, here or elsewhere, I'm telling you that no man can help himself. You can't pull yourself up with your bootstraps and save yourself. Thank God, that's why the birth of Christ, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And that son that come out of that womb, thank God, went to Calvary and died. They buried him, and I won't say something. He not only come out of the womb, he come out of the tomb. Thank God, amen. He come out of the tomb to justify sinners. Now that Samaritan came by, which represents Christ. He got over there when that old boy couldn't help himself, and he helped him. And he poured in oil and into the wounds and bound up the wounds.
Yeah.
And he helped him.
Yeah.
I wrote this down in my notes. I said, God, man could not save himself, so God came to save man.
Amen.
And I wrote, he lifted me from sin and shame.
Yeah.
From shades of night to plains of light. He lifted me.
Yeah.
Oh, praise his name.
Yeah.
Thank God he lifted me. May I say, when I was fallen and could not walk, he lifted me. We were all fallen, and you know this. We were all fallen people, a fallen race of people before the Adam. We were fallen and could not lift ourselves, but thank God, when Christ came, he not only lifted us, he lifted us out of the miry clay. He lifted us out of a horrible pit. He not only lifted us, he set our feet on a rock and established our goings. Hallelujah. And by the way, he not only established your goings, he put a song in your mouth. Where is it at today?
Yes.
Praise God. Amen. That's right.
Yes.
when I was fallen, He lifted me. When I could not pray, He prayed for me.
Amen.
Say, how do you know? Read John 17, you'll find out. When sin had us separated by the cross, He spanned the gulf and died on Calvary to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. Praise His wonderful name. It was critical for man for Him to be born of a virgin. It was condescending when He was born from that virgin. And then I want to say that it was conforming to man when He was born of that virgin. He was conformed to man that man might be conformed to Him. Sound crazy? Somebody said, preacher, it sounds a little rough. Well, Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself took part of the same. That's right. That He through death might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. But aren't you glad that our great God became partakers of flesh and blood. Woo! And He did so that we might touch Him with our infirmities. You realize this morning that Him doing, when He came into the world, it meant more than just His death. He came as man that He might understand man. He might understand your temptations and your trials and your griefs and your heartaches and your problems and everything about your sorrows, everything about you. God came into this world as a man that He might understand that, and not only understand that, but He might comfort you and help you in those times of need. Oh, I'm telling you, somebody said, you say that a lot. Praise God, we need to get a hold of it.
Hey, oh, preacher.
And we've got a great high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? He came into the world. God came into the world as flesh and blood. You realize He had to become obedient unto death? Death had no power over Him. He had to be obedient to it. What a God. Thank God. And hey, and get this. Brother Jerome said this morning, hate the devil. He died that He might destroy him that had the power over death. That is to say, the devil. That's what my verse reads. Somebody said, is He destroyed? That's right. The Bible. Well, wait a minute. I better not say that until I get to it. I don't want you to say that until I get to it. Amen. That's right. That is right. His life, His birth was critical. It was condescending and it was conforming to you and I. Now I want to say a little bit about His boyhood. His boyhood, there's not really a great deal said in the Gospels about His younger years. Find a little bit in Luke's Gospel, and I think chapter number 2, we find a little bit there. And I want to say a little bit about that. His parents had went up to Jerusalem. He was 12 years old.
Amen.
And they had went up to Jerusalem and to worship there at Jerusalem. That is in chapter number 2. And they'd went up to Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus went with them when they left.
Amen.
They went 3 days and noticed He wasn't in the midst. And so they turned to go back and to try to find Him. And they found Him sitting in the midst of the lawyers, both questioning them and answering their questions.
Amen.
I wonder what they thought when they said, here's a 12-year-old boy that's asking us questions. And they were all amazed and marveled at a 12-year-old boy that had that kind of wisdom and that kind of knowledge to sit in their midst and ask the doctors the questions and answer their questions. And you know, I'm reading between the lines. But I believe they asked him everything they could to try to trip him up. But how can you trip up the Word of God with the Word of God? It's an impossibility. They were using the Word to trip up the Word, but they couldn't get it done. He not only knew the Word, He is the Word. Hallelujah. They ain't going to trip Him up, ladies and gentlemen. He pinned them off. Hallelujah to God. He knew everything they were talking about because He was what they were talking about. When they talked about that book, they were talking about Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. I can just about have a running spell right now. He is the Word of God, both written and living Word of God. Here's that bunch of ignoramuses trying to trip Him up. Asking Him questions, and He was 12 years old. And I'm sure down in their mind, down in their heart, they said, how does this young kid know as much and more than what we know? He's not missed one question that we've asked him. But you know something, Mary and Joseph came back. And in verse number 48, Mary admonishes him just a little bit for remaining in Jerusalem without her knowledge. And she states that in verse number 49. She said in verse number 49, how is it that you know I'm in the wrong place? She kind of rebuked him because she said her and her father had been seeking him. Me and your father have been seeking you. Why, and more or less, why have you done this to us? And he kind of rebukes her for her using Joseph as relationship to him. Now, you listen to what he said. He said in verse 49, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? He said, hey, why have you worried me and your father like this? And Jesus just gently rebukes her and says, hey, wished you not that I must be about my father's business? Oh, that put Joseph in his place very lovingly. And Joseph had enough sense to know that he wasn't that baby's father. It didn't bother him when Jesus said that. But I'm going to tell you what it tells me. It tells me here is a 12-year-old boy. I want all you young people to listen up what I'm telling you. Here is a 12-year-old boy. And I know it was Jesus. I know it was God in the flesh. But he was a 12-year-old boy that already had his heart and life focused on God. Boy, I would to God we could raise up some young people today and in their young days would focus their life on God. Forget fast cars and forget money. Amen. Forget the women, boys, and set your mind on God today. Study that Bible and get your mind and heart and life focused on Jesus. You young girls in here, get your lives focused on Christ. Amen. I'm going to tell you, we got people today looking cross-eyed. Trying to look at Jesus out of one eye and everything else out of the other. And I'm going to tell you what the Bible said. The Bible said you better be single-eyed. That's what single-eyed. You know what that means? Hey, you don't have a pair of eyes looking in two different directions. You've got one eye looking one way, and that one way is looking at Jesus.
Amen.
That's one of our problems today, friend. We're interested in everything in this world. But Jesus.
Amen.
What do you talk about in your home? I'm going to tell you what they said over in Deuteronomy. They said you ought to talk about Jesus. Or talk about Jesus in your home when you wake up, when you lay down, during the day. You ought to talk about Him. I wonder what we're talking about. And I wonder what our minds are focused on. I know what some of you young boys in here are focused on. I've been watching you, bless God. I'm not blind as a bat like some of you think I am, and I'm not ignorant. You want me to come put my hand on your head? Some of you little girls is in the same boat. Amen. That's right. You're in the same boat this morning. Now I'm telling you, some of you, bless God, ain't even old enough to shave yet. Better forget about women till you get old enough to think about women. Hey, that'll be about 40 years old, by the way.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you little old girls already wanting to get married, and bless God, you ain't even out of diapers. As a boy, he was focused on the Father.
Amen.
Now somebody said, how's that going to work out for us? I'm going to tell you how. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And whoa! A-double-L-O! These things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
What do you want from God? Seek Jesus first. I found out a long time ago that Jesus won't shortchange you. Hallelujah. Whatever you invest in Him, I'll guarantee you He'll pay you back double fold. He will not shortchange you, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. That's right. If He owes you $9.98, He'll give you $9.98. He won't be like they are up at Walmart, up at Kroger, and punch in something you didn't even buy. Try to get by with it. They do it, by the way. We've caught them. And I believe they're taught to do that. So he was focused on the Father. I want to say secondly, not only was a 12-year-old boy, he was focused on the Father, but as a 12-year-old boy, he was family-oriented. The Bible said there in verse number 51, the Bible said, and he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now notice it said he was subject unto them. He had just said, I must be about my Father's business. But when he got down to Nazareth, he was subject unto them, meaning that he was also subject to Joseph. He wasn't going to be rebellious to Joseph and be obedient to God. Come on in the house, young people. You that claim to be saved, you're not going to be disobedient to your parents and be obedient to God at the same time. No, 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 it's an impossibility. I don't care who you are, what your child's name is, but it's my children, your children, anybody else's children. If they cannot obey their earthly parents, they will not obey their heavenly Father.
Amen.
That's right. I'm telling you, we're living in a day of rebels.
Amen. Rebels in the house again.
You can read about it in 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about.
Right.
Maybe 2 Timothy 3. Knowing these last days, perilous times shall come.
Amen.
And it says all these things about people. Proverbs talks about there is a generation that says this and says that and says this, but really they're not none of these things.
Amen.
Now I'm afraid we've got to that generation.
Yeah.
Boy, I've never seen so many rebels in the land in all my life. Brother Doug told me the other day that he pulled up a piece on his computer on Fox News, and a four-year-old boy, was found by the police sitting under a tree outside somewhere, drunk with a can of beer in his hand, and had already been in his neighbor's house and took a present out from under their Christmas tree and stole a dress that belonged to one of their little girls and was sitting out there wearing a girl's dress, drunker than a monkey with a can of beer, 4 years old. And you know what he told the police? He said, I done this so I get thrown in jail and be there with my daddy. My daddy's in jail and I won't be with him.
Amen.
Somebody said, who's to blame there? Daddy! Daddy, you better wake up this morning.
Amen.
If you're raising a rebel and teaching him to be a rebel, you better wake up this morning. Somebody said, what's the birth got to do with that? I'm telling you what it's got to do with it. He died, and they come into this world through a virgin's womb to save sinners.
Amen.
You better get a hold of that.
Amen.
Amen. I can't help it if it's yours or mine, buddy. They're a rebel, they're a rebel. Now I'm going to tell you, there comes a time when rebels can get to you. Somebody said, how do you know? Jesus told Moses, said, go up on that rock, and said, you speak to that rock, and said, I'll give his people water. He walked up on that rock and said, hear ye now, ye rebels!
Amen.
Smote that rock the second time. Water come out. And I'm going to tell you right then and there, he said, you and Aaron is not going into Canaan. That's it.
Amen.
And the Bible even said that it went ill for Moses at that rock. The people caused it. Now I'm here to tell you, being a rebel only so long, a human will soon get ill with a rebel, buddy. I've seen it happen. I'm telling you right now. I won't say this. A while back, there was something took place here. These couple of boys escaped from the jail. They went on a rampage and killed some people and one thing. I saw their pictures in the paper, and I'm telling you, I'm not very brilliant. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist. But I could look into them kids' eyes and see rebellion in their eyes as much as I could see the devil in their eyes as much as I could see anything else. They hated society. They hated everything about. They hated mom and daddy. They hated one boy. One boy had 30 days left, and he was free. You know what he's doing now? Facing a death penalty. He may be executed, a young boy, because he was a rebel. He probably may have had a mom and daddy that done nothing about it. Oh, I can't spank him. I'll warp his mind. Praise God, I'd warp his hind ends, what I'd warp, buddy. Somebody said, well, I'll drive him away from God. Where did you learn that? How can you drive a child away from God by doing what the Bible says?
Right.
You may think you're going to drive them away. They may tell you they're going somewhere. But I'm going to tell you, when they get out there and start making car payments, amen, and rent payments and buying groceries and paying electric bills and fuel bills, amen, buying insurance, they may come traipsing back to mom and daddy's house sooner than you realize. Heard a preacher not long ago said his daughter come to him. I'm not going to tell you who it was. His daughter come to him and said, Daddy, I love you, but said, come time I can't take it no longer around home under your rules and regulations. I'm moving out. He said, okay. He said, here's the truck. He just backed the truck up and said, I'll load it. Where you want me to take it? They loaded it on. Where? She said, I've got so-and-so apartment down there. Took it down there. He said, every day he prayed for her. Every day he prayed for her. Said, 3 months went by and the telephone rang one night. Said she picked up the phone. She said, Daddy? And he said, yes. And she said, can I come home now? He said, I'll be there at the truck in 5 minutes. He just went to his truck, went back down there, loaded everything up, and hauled it back to the house. She's been there ever since with Mom and Daddy until she got married. She's still right close to Mom and Daddy.
Amen.
Listen to what I'm saying. And she's still in church.
Amen.
Every service. Working and laboring for God.
Amen.
It'll work if you let it work.
Amen.
It'll work if you make it work.
Amen.
You may not think it's ever going to take hold, but I'm telling you, by the grace of God, somewhere down the road, it'll take hold. He was focused on the Father, and he was family oriented.
Amen.
Amen. He loved the family.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
I didn't say focus on the family now. I'm not one of them birds. Now, I want to say thirdly, he was favored by God and man. Bob said in verse number 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Somebody said, how can he increase? He was God. Talking about his humanity. If he increased in stature, it's got to be talking about his humanity. He even increased in wisdom in his humanity. And it brought him in favor, it says, with God and man. How could he get brought in favor with God? He was God. How could he be brought in favor with himself? I guess he looked at himself and said, boy, you sure are a good boy. So just because I've been a good boy, I'm going to do some real good things for me. And for other people too. What a God, folks.
Amen.
I won't say the battle's his fault and I'm done.
Amen.
I won't say, first of all, the battles that he fought with Satan. And it started in the fountainhead of all prophecy. Genesis 3:15, where the Lord's talking to the serpent. And he said, I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman, and between thy seed and her, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, I've often wondered, how did the devil bruise his heel, Miss Donald? I'm going to be honest, I don't really know. But I've got an idea. The Bible said that it shall bruise thy head. Jesus is going to bruise the devil's head, but the devil's going to bruise his heel. You know how I think it happened? I think when Jesus said, oh, Lord, that hurt a little bit. Now, that's just a saying. But he crushed his head, folks. His power and his authority. But on Calvary, all the devil could do is sit there and nip at his heel.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, he's been in a battle, and that battle has been raging down through the ages.
Amen.
And I've got news for you. It didn't just start when Jesus was born, ladies and gentlemen. Ever since man was, or maybe even before, I don't know, they've been in battle with one another.
Amen.
I know Satan was put out of heaven. Now, stay right with me. What are they battling about? I don't want anybody to lose me on this one. I think, number one, they were battling over sovereignty. Now, don't nobody fall out with me on this. And I know Brother Steve just talked to the temptation in Matthew chapter number 4. I understand that. But it comes to verses 8 and 9 there in that temptation. The Bible said, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms, get this, of the world. I never seen this before until last night. And the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In other words, get a hold of this. Hope I can get this across. Satan had already made an effort to become the sovereign one in heaven.
Amen.
He said, I will make my seat, I'll ascend above the Most High.
Amen.
I'll be greater than God. In other words, I'll be the sovereign of heaven. I'll be the sovereign ruler of heaven. But wait a minute, something happened. He got put out of heaven. Now, if you'll notice what that verse of Scripture says that I just read, it didn't say that I'll give you the kingdoms of everything. He said the kingdoms of the world.
Amen.
Now, here's what he's saying. I can't be sovereign up there. So if you fall down and worship me, I'll be the sovereign down here. I'll have my place and I'll be equal with God. You'll just fall down and worship me. I'll be the sovereign of the world. But I've got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. Woo! Make me run the head through a wall. God is most sovereign in heaven and in earth. Amen. Thank God I'm glad that He is. He rules and reigns in the affairs of men. He is a sovereign, holy God. You better believe that. He never does anything off the cuff. He never does anything without plan and purpose. Everything that He does is with a purpose in mind. Amen. And He doesn't take counsel from nobody. Who can counsel God? Who has got enough wisdom to counsel God? I don't know if anybody does. I'm not going to try to tell Him how to run things. So He sat down and took counsel with Himself. But He needs counsel. Now, if you can get a hold of that, it'll help you. The devil said, I want to be the sovereign of the world. Now, you see, he lost the battle right there. But here's the problem. He's been fighting for it ever since.
Right.
He still is so crafty and sneaky
right. And
ignorant in some ways.
Amen.
That he thinks some way he's going to wiggle himself in and rule this world someday. And I'm going to tell you, he's got a guy coming on that we call the Antichrist, and that's going to be the guy that he sets up to rule the world. And finally, when he sets himself up, 3.5 years later, he'll say, I am God, I'm sovereign. Amen. I got news for you. That's when his troubles is going to start. And 3.5 years after that, Jesus come back on a horse, buddy.
Amen.
With a vesture dipped in blood and a sword out of his mouth. Hallelujah to God. And he's coming back to conquer. He's not coming back to be born a man of manger, ladies and gentlemen. He's not going to be among the animals. He's not coming back to die on Calvary. He's not coming back to condescend to our low estate. He's coming back as Lord of lords and King of kings. Hallelujah. As the omnipotent, all sovereign God of all the universes. Better believe he is. And in his time, he'll show who is the only wise potentate, King of kings. He's going to. Anybody listening now? I'm talking about his battles that he fought over sovereignty. The battle he fought over sin. When he went to the garden, he was agonizing in prayer. And the Bible said, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And in Luke 22:44, it says, and being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. And his sweat, listen carefully now, was as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Hebrews 12:4, Paul says there, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I think that reference is made to the garden. The Lord wasn't afraid to die. But I'm going to tell you, he was striving against sin, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes.
You realize your sins was laid upon the Holy One. He that knew no sin. Hey, that's why I prayed great drops of blood. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for you and I. Oh, if you can get a hold of that. Hey, you've not yet resisted unto blood. He sweat great drops of blood, ladies and gentlemen. Striving against sin. Laboring against sin. But that sin was laid upon him. And he carried that sin to a place called Calvary. And there the devil began to battle him for the sacrifice. Somebody said, preacher, now how do you know that? Well, and I'm not going to read the verse, but if you take time to go back to Genesis 15, when God made that covenant with Abraham, the Bible said Abraham cut all them sacrifices in pieces and laid them out. And here come these birds. Said he had to shoo him away from a sacrifice. I'm going to tell you in the Bible, a bird, a fowl, is not the most pleasant. For the most part, in most places, they're a type of the devil. And there's the devil trying to steal Abraham's sacrifice.
Amen.
Do you think he wasn't at Calvary trying to steal our sacrifice? When they walked by wagging their heads and said, he saved others. Save yourself now and come down and we'll believe you. When they walked by and said, if you be the Son of God, let him come and take you down. If he'll have you. For you said you was the Son of God. Somebody said, that was people. Not have been coming through the lips of people. And I'm going to tell you who it was. It was them fowls. Trying to devour sacrifice.
Amen.
Oh, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, the sacrifice is absolutely a necessity for our salvation.
Amen.
Because it was in that sacrifice that bore every one of our sins and it had to die.
Amen.
Every sacrifice that bore sins in the Old Testament had to die and Jesus had to die.
Amen.
But oh, woo! Hallelujah to God! I said, what are you saying? I'm talking about, hey, there was also a battle at the sepulcher.
Woo!
He's dead. He's dead. Wait a minute here. What's going on? He's moving. I see that burial shroud moving a little bit. Now, what's going on here? Guess what? It's time for me to get up. And you can't stop me.
Amen.
And the Bible said when the disciples got there, they found that napkin over his face folded and laying beside tomb there in the tomb where he was buried. Now, what he done when he told the devil he was getting up? He had to leave a little word for his disciples. And in Jewish days, when they were at a meal and finished, they'd crumple that napkin up and lay it down crumpled. The waiter would come by, realize they were finished, wasn't coming back, and they'd take up the plate and clean up. But if that waiter come by and saw that napkin laying there folded up, he knew that they were just dismissing themselves for a while and they'd soon be right back. And when old disciples walked in that tomb and saw that napkin, I'm sure that Peter said, God, praise God, guess what? He's gone, but he's coming back. Hallelujah, there's the napkin. He's coming back. That's it, he's coming back. I tell you, he got the victory in the battle. He won the battle at the sepulcher. He is coming back, ladies and gentlemen. He come out of the grave. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad he got us. I won't say a year he got us. He got up and he's coming back.
Amen.
I imagine when Peter and John got their bearings together, that upper room that night, they said, well, we don't understand it. I ain't seen him. But we found that napkin, and that, you know, that's indicative of the fact he's coming back. I wonder where he's at. All hail! Peace be unto you! Where did he come from? Woo! The door's locked. How did he get in here? Hey, he is the door. He can come anytime he wants to. Amen. I God heard a preacher say one time, he said, I'm glad I got the keys to the door. Somebody jumped up real quick and said, hallelujah, I'm glad I got the door! He won the battle. The birth, his boyhood. But he grew into a man. And as man and as God, as both, he died in our place.
Amen.
As God-man. Had to be that way. Nobody else.
Amen.
No one else had the ability to do that. No one.
Right. Amen.
That's the reason he was born of a virgin.
Amen.
No man involved. But he was overshadowed. And the Holy Ghost conceived in him.
Amen.
And her, the Son of the living God. Now that's marvelous. That's the incarnation of Christ.
Amen.
One of the deepest and greatest mysteries of all the Bible is the incarnation of Christ. How that God was made man.
Amen.
Not 50-50. He was 100% God. He was 100% man.
Amen.
Somebody said, how can he do that? I don't know when you get to heaven, ask him. He's God.
Amen.
I'm sure he'll tell you. Isn't that wonderful?
Yep.
That Christ comes through the womb of a virgin. He comes through the womb and out the sepulcher.
Amen.
Ascended into heaven. And he's getting ready to say, get up!
Amen.
Come up hither!
Yep.
And we're gone. We're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
That quick you'll be changed. Doesn't say you'll be caught up that quick. You'll be changed that quick. Then we'll be caught up together.
Amen.
With them that went on before. If we're in a grave, we'll come up before they go up. And we'll all go up together.
Yes.
That's why it's in the book of Hebrews, these all died having not received the promises that they before us should not reach, have the inheritance or have the promise or make promise. Hebrews 11. Right after Abraham and all of them down there. Can you find it in your Bible, Doug?
Yes, I am.
These all died in faith, not having received the promises, both having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But it says in verse 39, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We're all going to be made perfect together.
Amen.
Some of these guys need to get a hold of that.
Amen.
Be made perfect together.
Amen.
Aren't you glad we've got a wonderful Savior today?
Amen.
Let's all stand together.